all that I just said? Especially the part about the dummy? All right, okay. He's back there approving, yeah. But it's good to be back home with y'all. It really is. It's always good to go away and visit with family and all, but it's always great to come back home and be with you. We had some good worship time with our brethren up in East Amherst, New York, 2 weeks ago, and then last week in South Carolina with Katie and Steve and Emma. But it's just not the same as being here. So we appreciate being able to be back with you. We have been studying, trying to look at things that will help us to build and strengthen this church as a house of prayer to the Lord. That's what our focus has been in a general sense. But specifically, we've been focusing on various strongholds that Satan uses against us to try to hold us in bondage to him. And we've looked at a lot of different strongholds already. We have a few more that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks before we come to the end of this part of our study. There's still several strongholds that we need to take a good hard look at. This morning, we're going to talk about the stronghold of guilt. We really need to look at how Satan, and we need to understand how Satan uses guilt to try to hold us in bondage to him. A long, long time ago, in earlier on in my ministry, I had the occasion to sit at the deathbed of a sister in Christ who had been a Christian all her life, and she was at that time an elderly woman. And I'll never forget, as I sat there talking with her as she was facing death, she expressed to me a tremendous amount of fear about dying. And as I talked with her about that, what she stated to me was, she said, "Russ," she said, "I'm afraid that God hasn't forgiven me for sins in my life." And that idea I have found to be prevalent amongst a lot of Christians. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, to wash them away. But yet, at the same time, Satan has been very successful at using guilt to try to hold us captive to him so that we never really feel the freedom that God has given to us through the blood of his Son, Jesus. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 5, the text that was read for us as we began this morning, as we talk about breaking the guilt stronghold. This story is very interesting to me in that there are two very powerful things that are taking place here. And I don't know if you've ever really recognized it. We've studied this passage before different times over the years, but there's two very key things that I want you to look at this morning for the purpose of our study. I want you to notice as this story begins to unfold, and we know that, you know, here Jesus is in this house, in this room, and it's so packed with people that you know you can't get anybody else in the room, and this man is being brought there by his friends on a mat. He's paralyzed, and they want to get him to Jesus. Now, you know, we have to assume something here, don't we? That this man, or at least his friends, someone in that group has heard about Jesus and his ability to heal people. And so here's this man that's paralyzed, and his desire is to get to Jesus. Because something about his faith apparently is saying to him, if I can just get to Jesus, you know, it's like the woman who had an issue of blood that was in that crowd, and her thought was, if I could just touch his cloak, you see. And that apparently was a very prominent feeling amongst people. If I could just get to Jesus. And so when they realize they can't get through the crowd, I love these guys. I mean, what better friends, okay, can you have than this? They're going to take him up on the roof of this house. You know, I'm just trying to picture in my mind how they did that. Okay? You see? But they get him up on the roof of this house and they start taking the tiles off the roof so that they can lower him down right in front of Jesus. And that's what they do. And here's one of the really important things, the first of the two that I mentioned to you. As this man is lowered down in front of Jesus, look at the statement that Jesus makes. Now think about it, okay? Why is the man there to begin with? Because he's paralyzed. But what is it that Jesus addresses with him first? He says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But wait a minute, that's not why I'm here. The man could have said. You see, I think it's important for us to understand and recognize what Jesus saw as the first important thing. And that was not his physical situation, okay, but his spiritual condition. And that's why Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." That's of first importance, you say. Your sins are forgiven. Of course, we know the objections of those who are there. But we'll come back and talk about that part in a few minutes. You see, what that statement that Jesus makes tells us that there is an understanding and an assumption, isn't there, that sin was present. Okay? And it coincides with what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 3, verse 23, when he said, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, the realization is that we all have to come to is that we are guilty of sin. Okay? And that is God's primary focus with even us in our lives today. See, we focus a lot of attention on physical stuff, don't we? But God's primary focus is on our spiritual condition. And that's why he said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." I want you to stop and just think about for a moment of a prisoner who is sitting in his prison cell. Now, that prisoner knows that he is there justifiably. He's guilty, in other words. Okay? But he receives word from the warden of the prison that he has been pardoned. Pardoned of his offense. Do you understand what the word pardon means? See? We really need to understand that word. It means excusing of an offense without exacting a penalty. Or it is release from the legal penalties of an offense. But here's the key to that we have to understand, you see. issuing a pardon is given where guilt is not in question. Understand that. You see, a pardon is given where guilt is not in question. The person that is being pardoned, it is understood, is guilty of the offense they are accused of. That's what a pardon is for. We use that expression, if you stop and think about it a little bit, at least a lot of people used to use it all the time. When we, you know, step in front of somebody or reach in front of someone, we would typically say what? Pardon me, you see. That's what it means. I've done something to you. Pardon me, you see. That's a simple example of what that is. But in this case, we've got someone who is sitting in a prison cell who is guilty of a crime, knows that he is guilty of that crime, and the governor issues a pardon for that person. You see, the point that I want you to grasp right now is the importance for us to acknowledge our guilt of sin. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." In verse 10 he says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives." You see, we have got to acknowledge our sinfulness before God. If we ever expect to be able to deal with the guilt of our sin, we've got to acknowledge the fact that we have sinned. And I think that's why Jesus, when this man was brought down before him, the first thing that he said to him was, "Your sins are forgiven." Because that is a first priority. And for us, in our daily walk with Christ, we have got to recognize, if we're going to be able to break down the stronghold of guilt that Satan tries to hold us in captivity with, we have got to acknowledge the fact that we are sinners. But acknowledging that in and of itself is not enough. See, there's a lot more to it than just simply saying, "Yeah, I'm a sinner." Okay? I want you to look in 2 Corinthians with me for just a minute. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And look at the statement that Paul writes here to the church in Corinth. Now, he's dealing with them with some situations that are going on that are just plain outright sinful, that they have been tolerating and allowing to go on and so forth. He dealt with that in his first letter with them. Now he's coming back and continuing to challenge them, to help them to grow. I want you to look at this statement that he makes to them concerning this whole issue of guilt. Okay, look at verse 10. All right, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death." You see, in order for us to be able to properly and in a very healthy spiritual way deal with guilt, we've got to get a proper understanding of the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Okay? Because I think that one of the things that people struggle with is the idea of going, yeah, I'm sorry. But sorry sometimes is simply because I got caught. Sorry sometimes is recognizing that, yes, this is wrong for me to do. I need to stop doing it. But then there's a heart problem there. You see? Godly sorrow, he says, that brings repentance. And repentance is turning from one thing to the other. It's not just being sorry, but it's actually turning our life from this behavior to this behavior. And that, he says, that's what leads to salvation, is a person being truly godly, sorrowful for what they have done and turning from this sinful way of life to Christ Jesus. And when a person does that, he says it leaves no regrets. And herein is where I think sometimes we get caught up. You see, because what happens to us is we still allow this worldly sorrow to creep in there. The psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And you see, I think therein is part of the problem with this. Being sorry, stopping the behavior, but still having a desire to continue it. Cherishing sin in our heart. In other words, it's possible for a person to stop doing something that they know is sinful, to stop doing it physically, but to still, in their heart or emotionally, be involved in that sin. Thus having worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. It's a matter sometimes of doing the right things for the wrong reasons. It is a situation where we may be sorry, but our heart is really not in it. I know I can't do that anymore because I'm a Christian. But boy, I sure wish I could. And thus is where Satan, I think, is able to get his foothold into our lives and use guilt to try to hold us captive to him. Okay? Even though we may not be doing it anymore. Someone says, "Hey, what's going on?" We go, "Oh, I'm not doing that." But boy, we sure wish we could. It wasn't for that rule in the Bible. Okay? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. If we're still regretting, say, that we can't do that anymore, then we need to take a good hard look at our sorrow. But then, as we look at this whole thing, how do we overcome this captivity that Satan tries to hold us to, this using guilt against us? And we know that we're guilty. That's not an issue. How many of you know you're guilty? Some of you didn't raise your hand. You need to come and talk to me afterward. We're guilty, aren't we? We know that. That's not a problem. But it's dealing with the guilt that we have a problem with. How do I get rid of that? And I want to suggest to you that the problem with not getting rid of it is that we're not recognizing the authority of Jesus. Yeah, it's an authority issue here. Okay? Go back over to Luke chapter 5 for just a moment, and let's look at the second part. The second thing that I wanted you to focus on in this story. You see, Jesus, after, you know, these Pharisees and these teachers of the law are thinking, you know, well, who is this guy think he is? You know, only God has authority to forgive sins, right? And what is Jesus' response to them? You know, is he, in a sense here, he's chastising them, isn't he? You see? You know, look at it. He says, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Look at verse 24 and put a star by it or underline it or whatever you do to make these things stand out to you. Look at what he says. "But that you may know
that the Son of Man has authority where?
Excuse me, I didn't hear that. Where? You don't sound very convinced, and that's the problem, brethren. We're not convinced that Jesus has authority on earth. That's when? Right now. He's got it now to forgive our sins. Authority on earth. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven, you see, and then we're standing there before the throne and God puts our life on the scale and we're going, I hope it tips in my favor. Wondering if perhaps we've been forgiven. Wondering if He will forgive us. Wondering if we've been good enough. That's one reason why I love 1 John chapter 1. We've studied that so many times before. And the reason why I love that passage is because this is exactly what it addresses, isn't it? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son does what? It purifies or cleanses us of our sins. And that is present tense. It's going on right now. While we are walking in the light, His blood is continuing to purify us. Right now. Not later. So the whole concept of dying, you see, and then hoping we make it into heaven is not biblical. That's a lie that Satan is using to try to hold us in bondage. The bondage of guilt. How do you know God's going to forgive you? How do you know? I mean, you know, did He really say that He was going to forgive you? The answer ought to be yes. Shouldn't it? If we confess our sins, what does He say there? He is faithful and just and will what? Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. He will forgive us our sins. That is His promise. And that takes away the guilt. When we rely on that promise of God, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you. The only question is, do you believe Him? You say, if you don't believe Him, then Satan's going to be able to hold you in bondage with guilt. But if you believe Him, if you believe that God keeps His promises, then Satan cannot use guilt against you. And I think that we get caught up with the idea of the authority. Does He really have that authority? You see, we deny that authority. And if you think about it, I want you to go back with me to the situation of the prisoner that's there in his cell, and he's guilty of his crime, and the governor comes in and says, "You've been pardoned." And that prisoner chooses to stay in his cell. We go, well, how dumb is that? You just got an out. Take it. You know, the governor just said you can leave. You don't have to stay in prison. He's going, no, I'm sorry, I'm staying. Yeah, kind of ridiculous, isn't it? You know, we think, man, I'd be out of there in two shakes of a monkey's tail, right? I mean, I'm gone. Okay? It sounds ridiculous, but isn't that exactly what we do? When we allow Satan to hold us in bondage, the door's open. The doors to the prison cell have been open. And yet we sit there in the cell, knowing that we're guilty, and allowing Satan to use guilt to hold us right there in bondage. When God's desire and intention is for us to be free. To be free of the guilt, to get out of the cell, and to live for Him. That's what God wants. But if we don't ever accept Jesus' authority to forgive our sins now, present tense, as we walk into life, then we'll sit there and remain in the cell, being held captive by guilt. I want you to look at one other passage, 1 John chapter 3. And let's close with this. How do we overcome this feeling that somehow we've got to pay for what we did? You can't pay for it, okay? Get over it. Okay? You cannot do enough good things to make up for your sins. It's not going to happen. The great thing is that the blood of Jesus already did pay for it. Can I get at least one amen on that? Okay? Now look at what John says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. That's guilt. You see? That's guilt. When our heart's trying to condemn us because we know we're guilty. You see? He says, this then is how we set our hearts at rest. For God is greater than our hearts. Don't you just love that? Yeah. God is greater than our hearts. So, brethren, you know, if Satan is using this stronghold against you, that there's something that you've done in your life that he's convinced you of. Oh, we're not talking about the little stuff here. I'm talking about something big and you don't quite understand. You know, I don't know if God really can or has forgiven me of this. I'm telling you that's a lie that Satan is telling you. If you don't believe that God can forgive you for whatever that sin is in your life, then you don't have a God who is powerful enough to do what He promised He would do. Your God is too small. But He says He's greater than our hearts. Don't allow Satan to convince you in your heart that for whatever reason, God can forgive everybody else, but He can't forgive you. That's a lie. And God is greater than what your heart might be telling you. So that you can be free. So you'll walk out of that cell and be able to serve God the way He wants you to. You see, here's the real kicker. As long as that prisoner is sitting in the cell, he's not going to be able to go out into the world and live. As long as you are sitting in the cell, being held there by guilt, you're not going to be able to go out into the world and live for Jesus, the way He wants you to do. So, let's get rid of the guilt. There's someone here this morning that Satan has been holding captive because of something that you've done in your life. Or maybe it's several somethings. Maybe it's a whole bunch of somethings. It doesn't matter. If Satan is holding you in bondage by guilt, having you convinced that, I'm not really sure that God really has forgiven me or that He will. I'm telling you that's a lie. And you need to confront that this morning. If that's something that you're faced with, something you're struggling with, let's get rid of it today. Walk out of here this morning truly free. Not only from the sin, but from the guilt. And we've got the opportunity for you to do that this morning. If there's someone here who is not a Christian yet, if you've not given your life to Christ, and you are in bondage to Satan, and you will remain so until you accept the cleansing through the blood of Jesus. And you can do that this morning. And you can walk out of here totally free of all of your sins also. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as such. Confess your sins before Him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now, this morning. Wes, if you'll come up and lead us in a song, we're going to stand together and use this as an invitation time. That if we can help you in any way to deal with whatever you're struggling with, or if you just need encouragement, come up and let us know. I'll be up here in the front to receive you. Ted, you're going to be in the back. Ted will be in the back if you'd like to have a private prayer or talk with him privately back there. He'll be back there to receive you. Let's stand together and sing.